The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, good morning. It's hard to follow that. They're amazing. You get a little taste of what we get on Sunday evenings. I am Specialist Chris, because our master mechanic is not here. He's away. I specialize in earlier model vehicles. He specializes in older ones. Just kidding. All right. Or late model, if you want to be. All right. So, anyway. Oh, yeah. Somebody over there said classic, but I'm moving on. All right. Before it gets worse. Okay. So, I'm glad you're here with us. We are in our fuel initiative, in our series of that, and we are going to talk a little bit about fuel at the end, but I really wanted to connect with you guys about, I think, a significant issue in our lives. A significant issue for me, at least something that feels very heavy on my life that I've had to deal with, is a thing called regrets, okay? And so, just by show of hands, I'm curious if anyone in here has ever looked at the past, you know, in their life sometime, and if you've ever had a regret. Anybody have a regret? Okay, if your hands aren't up, you're lying. No, okay, all right, so God knows. Okay, anyway, so, and this is, you know, this visitors, you're going to love this. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. So I want you to think in your mind a regret that you have, right? Think one. And I want you to think, like, most embarrassing, the one you're least proud of. Think about that one for a second, okay? Probably shouldn't take too long to get to, unless you have a really long list. You can think about that. And then I want you to turn to the person to your left, and I want you to share it. What? Okay, I am just kidding. But yes, yeah, all right. Well, so that would make our attendance drop really bad next week. So, but yeah, just kidding about that. All right, but the reality, though, is that we do have regrets in our life. And some of them are very significant. Sometimes we make decisions when we're teenagers that are pretty regretful. Some of y'all are thinking about those right now. So maybe in your college years, you've made some choices that you're not very happy with. Maybe even your young adulthood, you're sitting there like, oh yeah, that was a bad one. Some of you just last week made a choice that you regret already. But the reality is, again, we, through our life, if you look, make regretful decisions over and over again. And those regrets that we feel tend to weigh us down. They become something heavy that we carry, and they affect our life. And I think there's three areas that we make areas of regret. There's three choices, three kind of categories. Now, there's some more, but I want to talk about these three areas in which we have made, you probably have made, I can 100% guarantee you probably made, choices in these areas that have led to regret, okay? So, first one is relationships. How many of you have been peer pressured or made a decision because of relationships that you regretted later? Now, probably almost all of us. Relationships, we tend to make decisions, you know, in relationships because we revalue those relationships. But we often make decisions that lead to regret because we're lacking something. We're not thinking in that moment about the future. Or we don't have the ability or the tools to make that decision better. Second area. Morals. Somewhere along the line in your life, you've probably crossed the line in your moral life, even, let's say, ethics, and whatever you want to call it, your integrity. You've made a choice that led to regret. For some of you, you may have lied about something that's led to some significant issue in a relationship. Maybe you've stolen something and you've even been arrested for it. But there's lots of things in our moral ethic life that we make choices that could lead to lots of regret. This next one, finances. Like, how many, there's a name for this. It's called buyer's remorse. Like, you know, they actually have a name. Because people regret buying things. And often we buy things because we're trying to fill a void or whatever. And we want something that somebody else has. And we're just not happy. And so we go buy a shiny car that goes vroom, vroom. And, you know, it gets better gas mileage. So you're constantly trying to tell yourself this is a good decision. And or you go buy a timeshare. Just kidding. Because you know they have a five-day rule here in South Carolina. If you buy a timeshare, you have 5 days to turn it back in. You don't, you know, anyway, there's a reason for that. Okay, buyer's remorse. Now, but if you take these, look at your life. How have you, what areas are you making decisions that have led to regret in your life in these three? You're probably saying a lot of your regrets are in these areas. Well, I think that our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to live with regret. I really think he wants us to live beyond regret. I think when we kind of get near the end of our life, he doesn't want us to look back and go, oh, I should have, oh, I could have, why didn't I? I think he really wants us to be full of joy at the end. And so this is where we're going to go. If there's one thing you get today, other than the awesome worship team, is this. Throw up our statement. Here's our sticky statement, bottom line. Settling for less than God's best leads to regrets. Okay? Settling for less than God's best leads to regrets. Now, I'm in student ministry, and if you're in, you know, in any area working with kids and so forth, and even for adults, there's one way to get people to remember something, and that's to repeat it. Uh-huh. So we're gonna practice this. Now I will tell you, first service. They were amazing. So I'm making this a competition. Not that I can give you anything, but I want to know if we can read as well as they can. All right, so, and I say that because I work with students. Okay, no, just kidding. All right, so we're going to say, I'm going to say it one more time, and then I'm getting you warmed up, getting you ready, all right? I'm going to say it, and then we're all going to say it together. Settling for less than God's best leads to regrets. Okay, are we ready? We're going to give our best try here, okay? All right, 1, 2, 3, settling. That's great. Yeah. Okay, even. First service, second, y'all are tied. Okay, no one's better. Okay, all right, excellent job. All right, so this is where we're going. This is the one thing I hope you get out of today. If you hit that and you apply this to your life, I think that your life will be more fulfilling than you can imagine. Let's pray as we dive into God's word. Heavenly Father, help us to see what you want us to see. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be jumping into scripture in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. So open up your Bible, and we're going to dive in. And here's the thing about Hebrews, which is Hebrews is like one of my favorite books because it's mysterious, because we really don't know who wrote it. But its theme is the supremacy of Jesus. It's written to the Jewish people that had the law, they were following the law and rules, and it is touting the supremacy of Jesus and his sacrifice over the law and over rules. And it is just, it's a beautiful book in that way. And we're going to pick up in chapter 3 where the writer is really talking about this a little bit and about the heart and kind of what happens, trying to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is greater than Moses, who they held to really, really high regard. Moses was the best and the greatest. And he's saying, no, Jesus is. So we're going to dive right in. We're going to read 1 through 6. Here we go. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, I had that. Okay. Anyway, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more than the honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as his son. Now we're going to stop right there for a second because we get into something sticky after that that I'm just going to touch on and get moving. But here's what is being said in this passage at this point. Is that Moses was faithful as a servant in the household of God. In other words, he served the household. Jesus, on the other hand, though, is the son over the household. And the household is the people of God. So it isn't a building, but it is the people that are in the household. We, those who say, I follow Jesus. I've received Jesus as my Savior, and I made him Lord of my life. Those folks who have accepted that forgiveness of sin, those is who he's talking about in the household. Moses served the people of God by delivering the law of God. He led them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness and to the promised land. So he was a great servant, awesome, unbelievable. But the writer of Hebrews saying is, Moses ain't got nothing on Jesus. Jesus built this thing. It's all about him. And so he's setting this up. It's all about Jesus. And then he goes into the sticky statement that we're going to kind of go over. So this is what he says. He says, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now, just real quick, if we read that, because it's an if statement, we sit there and go, wait a minute, if I don't hold fast to the end, am I in the house? Well, let's be careful. Because here's a reality that I want us to start with. Salvation is not based on us. Salvation is based on Jesus. In fact, Jesus, recorded by Matthew, has this parable in Matthew chapter 13. Now, in that parable, chapter 13, it's called Parable of the Sower. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 18 of that just to kind of connect this a little bit. Verse 18 is Jesus explaining what the meaning of the parable is because everybody was confused. And so these are Jesus' words written by Matthew, and I'll tie these together in a second. It says, Matthew chapter 13, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So seed number one along the path, nothing happens to it. Verse 20, the seed falling on the rock, on the rocky ground, refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of this life, and this statement is very important for us, and the deceitfulness, that word's going to come back, of wealth, America, choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown. And so we can read this passage without understanding the full context and think that, oh, if I don't hold on to my salvation, I might lose it. But that's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. Because Jesus already says, if you believe, you believe to the end. It's really an evidence of your belief. If I continue on to the end, it's evidence of my belief. If I don't continue on, then it's evidence that I got choked out. No one wants to get choked out. You watched MMA fighting? That ain't good. All right, anyway. Sorry. That's a youth. All right, so anyway. But you don't want to get choked out. But what he's saying, though, is that reality, salvation isn't something that we do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it's not something we can boast about. Jesus does the work. We put our faith and trust in it. He holds us together. But our faith and trust is tested. And that's what he's saying here. because it leads right into a testing, the revealing of the testing of the people of Israel. When the people of Israel got the Ten Commandments, they came out of Egypt and got the Ten Commandments, and God chose another people. They had to go 40 years in the wilderness. And so this next part of the passage, verses 7 through 11, is talking about history, going back, looking at, and it's actually taking it out of Psalms 95, and this is what it's saying. It says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, which is kind of cool because it says that David was the writer of the psalm, but here in Hebrews, it says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says through David, which is just kind of a cool thing. I'm sorry. Anyway, all right. It says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of the testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. And by the way, Jesus, God did amazing things for them in their 40 years of wandering around, feeding them, food falling from the sky, being healed, doing all kinds of crazy things, and they still rebelled. God existed. I mean, he dwelt in the middle of them in a tent, cloud, fire, crazy. We're looking for signs, and there they had it. And they hardened their hearts against him, says in verse 10. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Dude, that's something to regret right there. I mean, I acted up, I made stupid choices. That's a huge regret not to enter into God's rest. So, we get to favorite part of the passage. It has two warnings in it. And we're going to look right at it. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, so he's saying, continue on in your salvation. Jesus is better than Moses. Look at what the people of Israel did. They rebelled against me, heart, blah, blah, blah. So listen, if there's evil in you, an unbelieving heart, we got a problem, okay? And we got to deal with that problem. All right? Now, here are some things that I think cause our unbelieving hearts. And so I'm going to throw these up here real quick. So here we go. Three reasons that we settle. And here they are. Number one, doubt and unbelief. We doubt God. We just simply doubt him. We don't believe he's going to do what he promises to do. At least the way I want him to. Right? So we doubt, and so therefore we settle. Number two, pride. I really shouldn't have to say anything else, but the reality is this. The reason why many of us settle is because we think we know more than anybody else. Oh, I heard some grumbling. Amen, yeah. Okay, and you can either see it in somebody else or you can see it in yourself. And I tell you, when I got married, I realized how prideful I was. That's huge. But pride, are you teachable? Are you willing to listen to other people? Number three, fear. We scared. Like, we scared to make choices. We're scared to change things, right? Because we like things the way they are. We like being comfortable, right? And we're fearful of being uncomfortable because we like our stuff. We like our stuff the way we like it. In fact, we're trying to accumulate more stuff so we can feel more comfortable. But we're fearful. We're fearful of being wounded, and we're fearful of not being comfortable. And I think these three things, if you think about your life, you settle because of these things. Now, if God's chosen people who could see him and experience unbelievable works of God can turn from him, we need to listen and be very, very careful. So, I'm going to bring this statement back up because I think it's very important for us to remember. That is the idea, again, that settling for less than God's best leads us to regret. And I ask you a question. Talk about this for a second. How are you settling for less than God's best? In a second, I want to have you think about that. But there's an antidote in this passage. There's a way that God has given us in this passage to keep from settling, and it's going to be uncomfortable. Because things through God sometimes aren't easy. But through the writer of Hebrews, it gives us an understanding of what we can do to keep from settling so that at the end of your life, now when you think about your life in the future, that I have less regret. Because I want less regret in my life. Because it stinks. And it's painful. Hurtful. And so we've seen this picture that Jesus is greater. We've seen this idea that the people of Israel have turned away from God. And there's this warning. And so now here's the answer. Here's what you need to do in verse 13. It says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I'm going to read that one more time because now I'm going to pry. Okay? This is all about other people. This passage is about you. So I want you to take a deep breath. We're going to read this again, and then we're going to dive into this a little bit. It says this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here's the bottom line, or part of this passage here, is that we need each other to keep us from settling. We need each other. Okay, we can't do this life without each other. Okay? I heard it. There's two myths that we're gonna look at right now. There's two myths. I've heard these myths about the Christian life, and I want you to understand that following Jesus, these do not hold to us. Now I'll tell you, in the United States and in America, they're trying to say that these myths are real, that this is how we should live as Christians, but it's not what is being said right here. Myth number one: faith is private. Okay? Faith is not private. Faith is personal. There's a difference. Faith being private means I keep it all to myself and no one knows anything about it. Well, when I read scripture, whoo, this little light of mine, you know the song, right? I ain't gonna sing it because you'd be like, oh my gosh. But I mean, look, there is nothing about our faith that is supposed to be private. We're supposed to share our faith. We're supposed to share our struggles. We're supposed to have people in our life who know us on the inside out. Our deepest desire is to have intimacy with other people, and that means to be fully known. And if we can't be fully known in our faith with our holy creator, we have problems, y'all. Faith is not private. It's personal. And we need to stop thinking that we don't need to be talking about it, thinking about it, sharing it, and opening my life up to other people, because that is wrong. That will cause you to settle, which will lead to regret that you will not want in your life. Number two, this one's fun. All right, second one. Let's throw it on there. All right, you can't tell me what to do or believe. I'm going to read this passage one more time right here. It says in verse 13, but exhort one another every day. You know what exhort means? To challenge. To encourage, to maybe even get in my face and tell me that I'm wrong? You can't tell me what to do or believe. Now, we don't want anybody in our business, I know. But if I want to follow Jesus, then people got to be in my business. People have to be in your business. Because when you make decisions that you regret, you know, we miss stuff. Like, you know, you start looking at your neighbors and they start getting nice cars. Ooh, look at, oh, okay, it's time to get a new car. You start going, oh, look at that gas mileage on that car. Oh, yeah, oh, ooh, look at that warranty. That's a 10-year warranty. And you start convincing yourself. Well, you need somebody in your life to say, no. No. Like, every single one of you who's been a parent, that word to your kids, no. because you know what they're going to do. I'm in your business, right? But as Christians, we need people to come. No. And then if you keep walking down that road, they need to get louder. No. And in fact, if I go down that road and get ready to make a stupid decision that is going to cause a lot of regret, they need to stand in my way and say, I'm not going to let you do it. I'm not going to let you do it. That goes against our culture, doesn't it? So the question is, this is the question, we're going to ponder on this just for a second, moment of silence. In what area of your life are you settling for less than God's best, and why? What area of your life are you settling? I want you to think about this, because like, this is real. Like, if you walk away here and just say, oh, that was cool, that's cute little statement, but you never really think about where you're settling and where you're going to invite people to help you, then you're just going to keep the cycle going. One of the reasons why we do community groups here in Sand Hills is because we want to have people in your life that are helping you, encouraging you, challenging you. Look, we need each other, guys. We do. Faith was never meant to be lived on an island. It is meant to be shared with people, encouraged by other people, to be able to share it with other people. It's about life. So what area are you settling for less than God's best? Because I believe with all my heart that there is no way that if you really desire to have less regret in your life, that if you don't ask this question, like if you start asking, where am I settling for less than God's best? If you start asking that question and you respond to that by doing what God's best is, maybe God's best is forgiveness. Maybe God's best is sacrifice. Maybe God's best is to study God's word. If you start doing God's best and you have somebody in your life saying no, because you all need it, not with a taser, but you know, like we all need somebody getting our attention, don't we? You need to give permission to somebody to say no in your life. Quick story. My wife does that, right? Anybody else? No, you can't do that. Why not? Because you can't. Like, any other husbands? Just me? Okay, good. All right, good. All right, we got to talk. No, just kidding. Actually, my wife doesn't say that much, just when it really matters. But this is important, right? But we all need it. We need people in our lives saying no and then going, this is what you should do, because we get so narrowly focused. And, you know, you can tie that to love, right? Or I should say infatuation. You've seen that in relationships. Oh, he's so great. And you're like, no, we ain't. You're like, what's wrong with you? We need people saying no. All right. Got to move on before I lose it. All right. So where are you settling for less than God's best? And I'm going to transition into some of our fuel stuff, because it really applies to us as a church. You know, our story as a church, you know, started in a house, went to a school, went to another school, grew. And over years, we came here about 8 years ago, built this building. It's like almost like getting into the promised land. It's like we go in and settle. And part of the reason why we're doing the fuel thing is because we don't want to settle. We don't want to settle just doing the same thing over and over again. We want to grow. We want to share. You know, if you look at what we're asking in the fuel initiative is we're asking people to commit financially, invest financially into doing three things: helping us to connect with our community by helping us parking lot, helping us renovate a little bit. I don't know if you know this, but some of the, you know, these lights that we put in here 8 years ago, they don't even make them anymore. Yeah. So we have one over the door right there. When you walk in, it's out. And because it's out, it is out. We can't do anything about it. That's crazy. So we're asking you to invest so that when people come, they have a place to park. When people come, it's easy to come and experience what you guys experience. Student center. We want to grow what's happening there. We want to be able to have more kids come. We want to have an opportunity for the older students to mentor and build relationships with the younger students. We want more of our kids to grow in their relationship with Jesus. You know, so we're trying to grow that connection in community. And then we're trying to hire staff to come on board to help us with our outreach, to help us connect with our community who desperately needs us, Jesus. Our faith isn't private, it's personal, but we go share our personal story. We need to be out in the community. And we need help to do that. And so, I want to be honest with you, the fuel thing is one step. It's phase one. I'm going to say it this way. We need your money. But after this stuff gets done, guess what else we need? Your time and your talents. Because when we start growing, it ain't, the same people can't keep doing all of it. Because we are going to invest, and we are going to move forward, and we're going to keep pushing into this community and sharing the transformational message of Jesus. And I want you guys to be a part of that. And it's not just happening with adults, it's happening with students, it's happening with children, and we want to share that with the community. But we can't do it unless you fuel it. We need you to do that. And so some of you may not give on a regular basis to Sandhills. And we would ask that you would consider becoming a regular giver to Sandhills. Some of you might regularly give, and we're asking you to consider this. Don't be just a regular giver. Become what we might call a percentage giver, where for me, my family, we made a commitment when we got married, my wife and I, to start off at 10% was our starting place that we would give. 10%, because, you know, in Old Testament, it's 10%. It's like, it looks like the starting place. We're to give generously, and we just said we're going to try and make our finances work so that we're always able to give at least 10%. Now, we've been married for almost 20 years, and we've missed out on that goal like twice. And we don't make a lot of money, folks. It's because we want to invest. Now, here's what we're doing. Not only do we want asking you guys to become percentage givers if you need to, but those who are already percentage givers, we're asking you to do percentage plus. Which means give more than that. Invest into this. And so my family, we decided to give 50% more this year and next year. Because I believe in this. Well, I mean, I work directly with students. Yes, I believe in this. So my family is committed to give 50% more. And I'm going to ask you, in a couple weeks, we're going to have our commitment ceremony on August 2nd. And I want you to really be... August 2nd. April 2nd. It had an A in it. Okay, April 2nd. But April 2nd, asking you to consider where you are and if you're willing to take a risk and not be bound by fear and settle to invest in what God's doing. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I think you do too. So I'm encouraging you to think about that. Now, we have an opportunity before us to live out God's mission. And the Fuel Initiative is just part of it. But you're the people of God. You're the household of God that Jesus is overseeing and building. I would ask you and encourage you to invite people in your life that will exhort you, that will get in your way and say no to you, freeing you up to invest your life, your talents, and your treasure into the things that matter most, which is people hearing the message of Jesus and then learning to live it out and be transformed by it. I don't know about you, but for me, that's worth living for. and that's worth me saying no to some things for? What are you willing to say no to so you will not settle for less than God's best? Because we don't want to regret it when we're at the end of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close, help us to worship you and just to be so thankful that God, you're awesome. That you've given us a way to understand that we don't have to settle. That we don't have to live a life of regret. And Lord, that right now you're giving us an opportunity to invest in your kingdom, to invest in the work at Sandhills and the role it has in building your kingdom. The Lord's prayer is, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Help us at Sandhills to bring your kingdom here. Help us to invest our time and our treasure and our talents to fuel what you're doing here. And let's do it without regret. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.